one day, Satan called all the demons together for a meeting. And the meeting was about how to keep Christians from growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, Satan told his demons, he said, you know, guys, I need you to just go out and just do whatever you can to get Christians to sin. Satan knew that if he and his demons could get Christians to go back to sinning again, he could prevent them from growing in their faith because they would be busy growing in their sin. And so after several months, Satan got his demons together again, and they got together and they talked about seeing how things had been going. And some of the demons reported that they had had some degree of success. But there was just a great deal of the demons, though, that said they had very little success in getting Christians to go back to sin. And so Satan knew that he's just going to have to come up with a plan B. Satan knew that they needed to do something else if they were going to be successful in hindering Christians from becoming mature Christians. So Satan's plan B was to get all the Christians to become discouraged, because then they would just kind of want to give up. Well, Satan and his demons had some success with discouragement. But it wasn't just quite good enough. Because what he realized was is that sometimes God uses discouragement himself as a tool to actually get his children to grow. And so a few months later, he met with the demons again, and they got to talking about that, and Satan said, wait a minute. He said, I've got it. We need to come up with a way to keep Christians busy. One of the demons asked, well, why do you want to keep Christians busy? Isn't busy Christians bad for us? Satan said, no. If we can keep them on the go, we can keep them from thinking about God. If we can keep them busy, they will not have time for things like prayer or reading the Bible or fellowship with other Christians. They might have a relationship with Jesus, but it won't be a growing relationship. And so the demon said, that sounds like a good ideal. How can we keep them busy? Well, Satan said, don't mess with their Sunday mornings. Don't mess with Sunday mornings. Let them go to church. I mean, after all, there's 168 hours in a week. If they only spend 1 to 2 hours a week in church, it'll make them feel good enough. And he goes on, he says, guys, our goal is to keep them busy with the non-essentials during the other 166 hours in the week. We need to keep them busy enough so that at the end of the day, they will be so exhausted that when they finally do sit down to rest, they either turn on the TV or go to sleep. And he said, now the key is to keep them busy doing things that they think are good things. We need to be able to make them think that the unimportant things are actually important things. Folks, if Satan cannot make you a bad Christian, if he cannot make you a discouraged Christian, he loves to try to make us busy Christians. How many times do we hear people talk about how busy they are? How many times do we hear people talk about how busy their schedule is? How many times do we talk about how busy we are? Especially this time of year. We have Thanksgiving, we have Christmas just around the corner. I believe November and December are probably some of the busiest times of our year. Between all the preparations, the shopping, the traveling, and I might add hunting. I didn't think that's funny. The holidays can really be time suckers. The holidays can have a tendency to just kind of suck our time away from us. And before we know it, it's January. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the subject of busyness, and our story is going to be about two sisters that was having Jesus and his disciples over for dinner. So let me ask you, who are the two sisters? Kind of easy for Mary, isn't it? Thank you, Mary. And where do we find it in Scripture? Let's turn there. Bruce, am I wrong? But I was thinking you guys did this lesson a few months ago. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. So Bruce is going to tell us where it's at. Okay, Luke's right. Yeah, Luke chapter 10. Little test for Sunday school leaders. Luke chapter 10. Two sisters, Mary and Martha. They're having Jesus over for dinner. All right, are we there? Are we there? All right. Very good, Deb. Thank you. Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 38 through 42. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So folks, here we have Jesus. We've got his disciples. They're headed to Jerusalem. On their way, they pass through this village called Bethany. It's about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. Word got out they're coming through. And so this lady named Martha goes out and she invites Jesus and his disciples to come over to her house for dinner. We're told there in verse 39 that she had a sister by the name of Mary. And this story here in Luke is actually the first time we ever meet these women in Scripture. But then God records two other stories about these women for us, and they're over in the Gospel of Luke, which we're not going to turn to, but there's two other stories on them in the Gospel of John. I said Luke. It's the Gospel of John chapter 11 and 12. We see two more stories about them. In one of those stories, we learn that Mary and Martha also have a brother by the name of Lazarus. Now, I'm sure you probably remember the story. It's the story where the two sisters send for Jesus to come to Bethany because their brother's dying. But instead of Jesus dropping everything and just running there, instead he waits a few days. Matter of fact, I think he waited 4 days before he ever went to Bethany. And when he finally got there, Martha ran out to him with her famous line that says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The other story that you probably remember as well is the one where there's some lady who poured out her expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus and then wiped his feet with her hair. That woman was Mary. And so there's three different stories about this one family in Scripture. Yet there isn't anything in Scripture that tells us how they came to know Jesus. But Scripture does tell us, if you went through the stories in the Gospel of John, you would see that Jesus loved this family. So they must have had a real special place in his heart. So let's get back to our story in Luke 10. Let's walk through this. Verse 38 again. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with this story. I don't know how many sermons you've heard on it. I don't know how many times you've read things on this particular area of Scripture. But Martha always seems to get the bad rap. Almost every time she gets the bad rap. But I want to point something out good here about Martha that can be easily overlooked. Let's begin with thinking about how many people are in Martha's home. We have Jesus. He's got 12 disciples with him. We have Martha, obviously. Then we have the sister Mary, and more than likely the brother Lazarus is in this picture. And so we're looking at about 16 people altogether in Mary's home, or Martha's home. And just for you ladies, that would be putting up with 14 men. Okay? So folks, we have a good-sized group of people here. It sounds kind of a little bit like a Thanksgiving gathering, with the exception that Jesus is in attendance. And we're told that Martha simply opened her home up for them. Now, when someone's hosting Thanksgiving dinner, they usually know about it well in advance, and so they can plan for it ahead of time. But this story here indicates that Martha invited these guys over for dinner on the spur of the moment. She got word Jesus and his disciples would be passing through Bethany, and so she goes and says to them, "Come on over to my place. I'm going to fix you dinner. Give you a place to rest. I'll fix you guys something to eat." Let me ask you, how many of us would do something like that on a moment's notice? Invites 13 people just to come on over. You're going to fix them something to eat. And the odds are, if we did, we'd probably just order up some pizza or go somewhere and get a couple buckets of chicken. And so in verse 38, Martha is seen having a generous and serving heart. She seems to become or be someone that is hospitable and just wants to serve people. I would also like to add that at this point in our story, I would imagine that Martha was all excited because she could offer these men a place to rest and give them a meal in the midst of their journey. Then we come to verse 39, and we get a glimpse of Martha's sister. And it says there that Martha had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, Mary is certainly important to this story, but for whatever reason, she is completely silent. According to verse 40, Mary had been in the kitchen helping Martha prior to this verse. But at some point, Mary left the kitchen. She went into the living room to listen to what Jesus was talking about. The phrase, "who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said," is an intentional phrase. Because it tells us that Mary did not just go in there to get out of the kitchen or just to hang out with the other people. See, in those days and in that culture, it was common practice for someone to sit at the feet, that was the position they sat at the feet of the one doing the teaching. It was a sign that you was a disciple, you was humbling yourself before the teacher by sitting at their feet, and you was there to give them your full attention. And so obviously sitting at the feet of Jesus did two things. It was a way of showing humility to the one doing the teaching, which was Jesus. It was a way of letting Jesus know that Mary was giving him her undivided attention. And so the reason God records Mary's position for us is because he wants us to know Mary was not trying to get out of helping her sister, but was instead anxious to hear what Jesus was talking about. She was listening attentively to Jesus' words. As we come to verse 40, we get to see a different side of Martha. So verse 40 tells us, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" Folks, here's Martha. She's slaving away in the kitchen while 14 other people sitting in the living room listening to Jesus talk. And one of them is her sister, whom she thinks should be in the kitchen helping her. She storms into the living room. In front of everyone, she looks directly at Jesus and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work myself? Tell her to help me." Folks, there's three things here that suggest Martha is pretty upset with Mary. First of all, she totally avoided saying anything to Mary. Secondly, she doesn't even mention her sister's name. She refers to her as "my sister." Thirdly, it appears that Martha's goal is to get Mary in trouble with Jesus, while at the same time making her look bad in front of all the other people. And so there's no doubt that she's upset with her sister, but more than that, Martha seems to be bothered with Jesus. I mean, think about it. Who does she take her complaint to? She goes directly to Jesus. Certainly, she wanted to make Mary look bad, but if you look at the pronoun she uses there, It says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you have any concern that my sister's left me to do the work? In other words, Martha is saying, Lord, does it not bother you that my sister has left me in there all alone to get everything done by myself? I just cannot believe that you would allow my sister to sit here while I am slaving away in the kitchen trying to get you and your disciples a meal together. I would appreciate it, Jesus, if you would tell her to get up and come in the kitchen and help me. I mean, it's obvious that Martha's blaming Jesus for Mary not helping her. Kind of makes me think of Adam in the Garden of Eden. When God questioned him about eating the forbidden fruit from the tree, Adam blamed God for giving him Eve. Folks, that's quite a change from verse 38 where Martha was seen being generous and having a serving heart. And she was eager to serve Jesus and his disciples. There isn't anything in this story that tells us how much time elapses from 38 to verse 40. But I would imagine there's a considerable amount of time that had passed because she would have been making everything from scratch. You got to figure she had none of the modern day equipment we have. She didn't have mixers. She didn't have stoves, ovens, microwaves like we have today to speed all this up. So she'd been in there a considerable amount of time, I'm sure. When verses 41 through 42, we see how Jesus responds. He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Guys, I bet his response took Martha by complete surprise. I imagine that is not the response she anticipated. Here's what Jesus is saying to her. He's saying, listen, Martha, your busyness is getting the best of you, and it is causing you to get worked up over nothing. Don't misunderstand me, Martha. What you're doing is a good thing, but what your sister doing is far better. You should rearrange your priorities and consider laboring less and listening more. What did Jesus mean when he said, Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken from her? Martha was spending all of her time preparing something that would only last for a short period of time. But what Mary was taking in from Jesus would last her for the rest of her life. Martha was going about spending several hours preparing this nice big meal for 16 people that would take them about 20 minutes to eat. And it'd all be gone. As to where Mary could spend 20 minutes at the feet of Jesus and learn something that would last a lifetime. Folks, the problem here is not that Martha was fixing dinner, because that was actually a good thing. The problem was that she was so busy pursuing things of temporary value that she was neglecting to take time out to seek things of eternal value. My guess is that Martha was thinking like a lot of Christians. I'll put myself on this list. Her intentions was to spend time with Jesus once everything else was done. There's two problems with that mindset, though. Because when we think like that, as soon as we get done doing whatever it is we are doing, we always think of something else to do. We always have a list that doesn't end. And the end result is we get a lot of things done of earthly value, but fail to get anything done of eternal value. Secondly, that mindset, once everything's done, I'll get to it, is once we get everything else done, we're just too tired to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Listen, God is not against us doing things that are of value here on earth. He's not against that at all. As long as they don't keep us from taking time to pursue things that are of value in heaven. God wants us to enjoy things here on earth. He's okay that we spend time doing things that are only temporary, as long as all those things does not take priority over heavenly and eternal things. Satan would love to keep Christians busy doing a bunch of good things, as long as it will keep them from pursuing better things. Now I want you to think of Psalm 23 for a minute. I want to point something out in Psalm 23 that I think a lot of times we can miss. As you know, it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then it goes on, as you know, and it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness." Folks, what that is a picture of God leading us into a lifetime of spiritual nourishment. It's a picture of how God produces spiritual maturity within us. Green pastures and still waters is a reference to the nutritional value of the diet that their shepherd wants them to have. And the very first thing he has to do is make them lie down in green pastures. Now, I've said this many times. When we read Scripture, we always want to know what it says. But sometimes it is important to step back and pay attention to what Scripture does not say. And this psalm does not say the shepherd provided green pastures for his sheep to lie down in. It says the shepherd makes the sheep lie down in green pastures. Folks, sheep can go right on by the things that are of best interest for them. As they sort of just kind of wander through life, they can get caught up in what they are doing and simply pass by the most nutritional sources of food for them. And that is why the shepherd has to point it out to them and then make them lie down in the midst of it. That's the way it is with us sometimes. I remember years ago I had a lady in my church, and she was one of those people who was on the go from the time she got out of bed till the time she went to bed. Always on the go. One time she got pretty sick and she couldn't get out and go anywhere. And if you knew this lady, you'd know that that about killed her. And one night, we used to have weekly Bible studies in her home. And so one night we're at her home for a Bible study. And God just laid on my heart to have her turn to Psalm 23. And have her read the part that said, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Honestly believe that God brought sickness upon her so that she would spend time at the feet of Jesus instead of being on the go all the time. In other words, God made her lie down. And here's something I've learned over the years. Christians that are busy, 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 Christians that are always on the go will rarely ever spend time at the feet of Jesus. And it will end up showing in the things they do and the choices they make. Christians that are always busy and always on the go rarely ever grow in their relationship with the shepherd and are therefore not effective for the kingdom of God they're called to serve. And I want to point out something here. In Psalm 23, there's an order to how that's written. Starts out, it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." That's nutrition. "He leads me beside still waters." That's refreshment. "He restores my soul." That's a result of being in the green pastures and drinking from the still waters. And then it says, "He guides me in paths of righteousness." That's the direction of a restored heart. Those things should be the desire for all Christians, but it all begins by lying down in green pastures. A Christian that fails to take regular time to sit at the feet of Jesus will never get to the point of being refreshed by the water of life. They will never have their soul restored. Therefore, they'll fail to journey down the path of righteousness. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not. In Psalm 23, the sheep are never seen running around. It says they're lying down. It says they're strolling along quiet waters. It says they're following behind the shepherd down the paths of righteousness. And then when the sheep gets to the valley of the shadow of death, it says they walk through it. Folks, sadly, too many Christians run right through the green pastures. They zoom right past the still waters. They jump over the paths of righteousness, and then they sprint through the valley of the shadow of death. And they wonder why they never feel refreshed or revived. And like Martha, they become irritated with those they love the most. Ask yourself, which one best imitates the sheep in Psalm 23? Mary or Martha? And then ask yourself, who do you imitate the most? Mary or Martha? Now, I don't know if you remember, but a few months ago, we was looking at the seven churches in the book of Revelation. There was one church in that series of messages. It was the church in Ephesus. And it was described to be a very busy church. They was described to have their schedule full. They was always on the go doing something. It was a busy church. But if you remember, that church was also described as having forsaken their first love. They were so busy doing things for the Lord, they failed to spend time with the Lord. And therefore, they didn't grow in the Lord, which resulted in them falling out of love with their Lord. Martha represents the Christians who are busy working for Christ. Matter of fact, they're so busy working for Christ, they fail to spend time with Christ. And here's what Martha failed to understand. Jesus is more concerned about what we do with Him than what we do for Him. Just a couple more observations here, I'll be done. Verse 40 lets us know that Mary was initially in the kitchen helping Martha. But somewhere in all that, at some point, Mary slipped out of the kitchen into the living room to sit at the feet of Jesus. And here's my point. Mary and Martha, they was busy doing the same things. They was in the same kitchen. Both of them were about the same distance from Jesus, who was close by in the other room. Both of them knew where Jesus could be found. In other words, Mary and Martha were both in very similar situations. Yet only one of them thought it was necessary to lay aside what they were doing and go in and spend a few moments at the feet of Jesus, while the other one was too busy to spend time with Jesus. I think we would be amazed, folks, at how many times Jesus is trying to talk to us. He's trying to point us in a certain direction, but we can't hear Him because we're simply too busy to sit at the feet of Jesus. Something I find interesting in this story is, did you notice Jesus never said anything to Martha until she spoke to Him first? He didn't say anything to Martha till she first took the time to say something to Him. He didn't holler in the kitchen and say, "Hey, Martha, why don't you come on in here and sit down? I've got something I want to share with you." He just let her keep doing her thing, even though it wasn't the better thing. There's a question in this story that does not get answered for us. And it is this. What did Martha end up doing? You ever thought about that? If you've read this story, you get to the end, verse 42. What did Martha end up doing? Did she get mad and stomp back in the kitchen? Or did she sit next to her sister at the feet of Jesus? Let me ask you, as we close this morning, as you look at Martha and Mary in this story, which one seems to be the calm one? Which one seems to be the one that has peace in their heart? Which one is seen enjoying their time with Jesus? Folks, as we head into the holidays, it is important that we do not allow all the festivities and all the preparations to keep us from the better things. it is absolutely crucial that we not spend too much time on our feet preparing for the holidays while failing to sit at Jesus' feet preparing our hearts for the holidays. As we sing in the closing song, I want to just say this. Is there any chance that Jesus could be speaking to your heart right now about your need to come to Him? Is there any chance He's calling you to Him, to surrender your life to Him, that He may be your Lord and Savior? Or are you simply too busy in life to come to Him? Last night I was on the phone with somebody, and I got my wife there and my son, and they're like right there, you know, and they're chit-chatting, and of course you can't hear the other person on the other end of the phone. And so I'd go all the way to the other end of the house, and them wanting to aggravate me, don't know why, they would follow me. So I walk to the other end of the house, I turn around, they follow me. And their point was their agitation could keep me from hearing the other person. And that's what busyness does to us. It blocks out clarity from hearing from Jesus. And sometimes you can run to the other end of the house. Satan has a way of keeping you busy there too. You just have to make time. I years ago taught on fasting. And what I taught the congregation that day and my challenge to them in fasting was, I am challenging you to fast for 1 week from TV. I don't recall of anybody that successfully done that. That should tell us where our minds are. Today, it may be we need to fast from our cell phones. I don't know. All of us have something that robs our time and keeps us busy. And maybe we need to just fast from whatever that is. It's different for different people. But take time to prepare for the holidays, because really without Him, you don't have anything to be thankful for Thanksgiving, and Christmas would not be very good for you either if it wasn't for Him. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before You this morning, Lord, and just lift ourselves up to You, because I think everybody in here can relate to both Mary and Martha at different points in our lives. Lord, you put that story in there on purpose so we could look at that and just kind of examine ourselves. There's nothing wrong with being busy as long as we're busy about the right things. And so, Lord, I just pray as we head into the next month and a half of holidays, it's just so easy to have our time sucked up on non-essentials. And so, Lord, I just pray You refocus our minds. And if need be, that You will make us lie down in green pastures. In Christ's name, amen.